Our scripture reading for this morning is Ephesians 5, verses 7 through 16. So if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you for inviting me to be with you again, Windsor. It is a delight to worship with you, to get to know you, and to be encouraged so much by you, and also to visit with my family, my grandchildren. Did Bill wave last week? I can't remember if he waved. It is a privilege. May God bless you and bless us all through the preaching of his word. I want to focus this morning on verses 15 and 16, just two verses from this section that was just read. May God bless his word to all who hear, believe, and obey it. And I've selected these verses because of your recent time in the book of Revelation. Knowing that Revelation is often described as telling us what the future holds, telling us how history will unfold, and how it will end, the role of Christ in the midst of that, I thought it would automatically raise for you, a congregation, the question, how do I spend my time as all these things come to pass? How do we wait? Do we wait? Do we act? So time was on my mind, and I selected these two exhortations from God's word, two important applications for us. And may the Lord bless you through his word. Time is created by God, and time has a beginning and an end, and time exists as a framework of his redemptive plan centering on the person and work of Jesus Christ. God created in the beginning, and he will bring time to an end when eternity starts. And time is set forth to display Christ and his redemption, and through Christ to gather a people to himself. From Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end, time exists for that purpose. And we forget that. And this reminds us of it. Christians should know why we have the time we have. Peter Barnes wrote in the Banner of Truth magazine some years ago, he said, one of the distinguishing marks of the Christian is that he or she has been gripped by the notion of eternity. We live here as creatures of time, but are destined for another permanent state. So this is not the end all be all. It's not eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die and that's the end. This is not all there is. This is preparatory and has an impact on eternity. If you are by grace in Christ, then you must live wisely. If you are a Christian, you must make the best use of your time, of every opportunity, even though the days are evil, and because the days are evil. So this morning, I want to unpack those two verses under three headings. I'm Creature of Habit will have three headings, and there's three subpoints to each one. if you're taking notes. First, we'll look at the walk of the wise, and then we'll make the case for the preciousness of time. But we start with this first phrase in verse 15 of Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. That's the Christian's walk. And that's a part of the theme of the book of Ephesians. I know you haven't probably studied Ephesians recently. So under this first heading, we're going to summarize a little bit of the book and see that this idiom of walking is important. And it's tied in the scriptures to how a Christian ought to view himself and how our walk ought to be conducted. Step by step, day by day, it's a picture of life. And the Christian life needs to be lived with a certain type of walk. Now, again, the book of Ephesians, just to put our verses in context, has six chapters. The first three chapters, like many epistles, generally start with a lot of indicative statements. This is what God has done in Christ. This is how it has affected you. This is how you've become a Christian. And in the midst of those first three chapters, those indicatives tell us many things. That you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. These indicatives about the Christian life. And then in the epistle, when you get to chapter 4 and 5 and 6, the second half, typical with epistles in the Bible, there are commands and implications. We might call them imperatives. Indicatives, this is the way it is. I hope you're a Christian. And if you are, here are the imperatives, the commands. Our passage falls in this second broad section of the letter. It's only one of many commands. But have you noticed, if you had read it, you would notice a pattern. Let me just walk you through a few things. If you're looking at chapter 4, let's pause at a couple of points and look at the nature of these imperatives, and you'll see the pattern. 4, verse 1, it urges you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. It uses that command that we're going to find in chapter 5, verse 15. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have received. And explains that. Down in verse 17 of chapter 4, Paul writes, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." So as he explains what we need to do, he says, you're not going to do those things anymore. Chapter 5. These imperatives keep coming, and the theme shines. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If you're a Christian, you need to live a certain way. The Christian life begins with the new birth, but that's only the beginning. We walk as we should walk. Chapter 5, verse 8, again, this pattern shows itself in the midst of Paul's argument. He said, walk as children of light. And then our text, chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. It's almost a summary of these walk commands. And I think chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 are some of the most important of the commands. Because if we can master our use of time, we can facilitate our obedience to many of the other commands. So, the Christian's walk begins with the new birth and continues, and that's where we are. But it's a walk in wisdom. It's a walk in wisdom. The Christian's wisdom comes from above through the help of the Holy Spirit. And if we are hearing Paul's command, he says to walk as wise, he is assuming two things. He's assuming that Christian people are wise and that this wisdom has a practical dimension. There's a sample of Paul's wisdom if we take a peek back at chapter 4 and in verse 17. That paragraph explains much of the futility of our former way of life and now living with Christ. Verse 17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Christ. And so Paul says, if you're a Christian, you've come to understand. You've been told things. You've received revelations. Speaking of the book of Revelation, do you remember how it begins? One of the important things that's declared in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation has something to do with wisdom and with time. Hopefully you'll see my dots that I'm trying to connect. Revelation 1 verse 3 said this, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. The book of Revelation, and I'm not going to try to summarize what you've already been through, but scriptures tell us that our time is short and the time of Christ's return is near, so we need to walk in wisdom. The psalmist even joins the refrain in Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Appreciating time and the call to wisdom, all conjoined for believers. Well, with that reference to Revelation, before we move on, let me remind you that one of the things Revelation teaches that the Lord is coming soon. I listened to Pastor Ben's last sermon from the end of that and was much instructed. Wasn't it three times Jesus repeated a phrase? Three times, what was it? I am coming soon. He didn't just say it once or twice, three times. It's true. He's coming soon. It's a reference to time. When Jesus said these things, he was telling us to live in a way that we would be ready to meet him, ready to receive him. And it raises the question, how do we rightly endure? How do we conquer? How do we make the best use of our time? So that's what brings us to these verses and their command and unpacking it a bit. It's just one of the many imperatives in Ephesians, but it connects the dots between how we need to live in our days before the return of Christ or before he takes us home. And if you're going to live in a way to make the best use of time, I think you need to be motivated afresh as to why time is precious, why time has to be redeemed. What is it about time that is so important? And here I turned many years ago, actually, to a sermon written by Jonathan Edwards back in 1734. Nearly 300 years ago, he preached on this text. You can find it in the Banner Truth editions of his work in the second volume, very small print. But he talks about redeeming the time. And in that sermon, he said this was his aim, that Christians should improve opportunities for their own advantage and reclaim others from their evil courses. So I guess that's my aim as well. So drawing from Edwards, he makes this argument for the preciousness of time. And he makes more than these 3 points, but he makes these 3 points. Number one, time is precious because eternity depends upon it. Eternity depends upon your use of time now. And that may strike your ears as strange. You may be surprised someone like Jonathan Edwards would say that. He does. But what we do in these days, how we spend our time affects eternity. Because if we use our time well, and in time, during this life, if we believe in Christ and know Christ and are converted and found in Christ, we gain eternity. And you can only believe in Christ in this life. And so time is pretty precious. Time can get you eternity. Think of other things people count as precious, whether it be gold or silver I don't know if I should say Bitcoin. I think that's all been very confusing. Men count things as precious because of what they can purchase or what they can represent. And we know that gold is on the rise in these days of uncertainty. It's expensive to obtain, but it's a lasting commodity, and you can buy quite a bit with it. But you can't buy everything with it, can you? Some of these things, like gold and silver and platinum and diamonds, they only have temporal value. They're precious, but only for a while. You can't take it with you. Jesus said something like that in Matthew 16. He said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" You can gain a lot with gold and money and all of that, but you can't gain heaven. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, Paul writes, quoting the Old Testament, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you." And Paul says, "Believe, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Time is precious because what you can do now affects eternity. Some of you can mark the day of your conversion. You can say, July 11th, 1978, "Jesus, save me from my sins." Today could be that day for you, if it hasn't happened yet. Eternity depends on what you do here and now. The writer of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 reminds us, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment." So your use of time to gain eternity ends with your death. As long as somebody's living and breathing, there is a chance that God will save them. But it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Time is precious because your eternity depends upon it. Secondly, time is precious because it is in short supply. Time is precious because it's in short supply. Most people think time is unlimited. And hey, it's abundant. I got plenty of time. You free? Oh yeah, I'm free. But it's not the case. We only have 24 hours in a day, and of that we have to sleep a certain amount of time. Time is limited. Now, let me revert to my college days when I was a major and studying economics, one of my favorite topics. And if you know how much I love economics, you might be worried. I could talk a long time. But there's a concept called scarcity. In fact, economics itself is defined. Any econ people here? It's defined as the study of our allocation of scarce resources. How do we make decisions? I only have so much money. What am I going to buy? There's so many products out there, and price and marketplace, all of that happens. But scarcity is the fundamental economic problem. Humans have unlimited wants in a world with limited resources, so we have to make choices. Time is limited. Time is precious because we only have so much of it, and we should be spending it wisely, even when the world is a bit oblivious to that. How do we make the most of our time? That's the scripture, isn't making the best use of your time because the days are evil. One of the best things you can do to help yourself is to remember, I only have so much time. If you treat it as just abundant and not important, you won't pursue the perfection of it and the best use of it. Job was wise. Job is one of the wisdom books of the Old Testament. He said, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." And again, he said, "My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good." I just marked my 66th birthday, even though it wasn't on the calendar. February, you did me wrong. And I know I'm not the oldest man in the room, but you think, what time do I have left to do the things I want to do, to read the books I want to read? What's on my punch list still? You realize as you age that time is in short supply, And having said that, let me talk to the young men in the room. Knock off 50 years. Any 16-year-olds here? You might think that time is endless. But learn from the scriptures. Hear the voice of Job. Or sing with Isaac Watts that line from his hymn. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. Time is short. Time is scarce. And that is oh so important. James repeats it in the New Testament too, by the way. James 4:14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears and for a little time and then it vanishes. Time. Now there are two Greek words for time. I didn't mention that earlier. Some of you already know this. There's chronos, which is the particular minutes and seconds and hours. We get chronometer from that. But there's another word called kairos, which speaks more of opportunity or seasonableness. It's the broader concept of time, if you will, to mark maybe significance or opportunities. That's what the word is here in verse 16 when it says making the best use of your kairos, your opportune times. There are opportunities that will pass that you may never have again. So this command will help us make the best use of time if we realize it's precious because it's in short supply. And as I've already been inferring, a third reason that time is precious is because we don't know just how much we have. We know it's in short supply, but we don't know when it will end. Let me ask you honestly, you don't answer out loud, how many people know how many days you have left? There may be a 5 or 6-year-old who wants to answer, but we know the answer. We don't know. Even if we're diagnosed with something, we're not sure. The days move fast, and you do not know how fast your end will come. As a very young pastor in my first church in Rockland, Massachusetts, I remember a beautiful summer day preaching and in the congregation, Dot Stenberg and her husband were there and we went home after service. We had our lunch, but the phone rang at the parsonage. Mr. Stenberg had gone home to mow his lawn that afternoon and died of a heart attack. His days were done. We don't anticipate the end of our days, the length of our days, the end of them. It's uncertain. We know that it will come to an end. The book of Revelation taught us that time is created. God will bring it all to a completion. So we're aware of that day. But what about my completion, my days? Either the Lord comes or the Lord takes us out of this world. One thing I would add here, because I've read the parables of Jesus, because time in its length is so uncertain, don't make the mistake of building bigger barns. Do you remember the parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 12? There was a man who thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? He was doing pretty good, feeling good. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And listen to what he says in verse 19 in the parable. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, and drink, and be merry. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Don't make the mistake of building bigger barns, assuming and presuming. Do your best, but don't live as though time were endless. You know, we don't know how many days we have left, but let me ask a second question. What if you did know that your days are numbered and some news has come to you for one reason or another and your days are short? That's happened for former Senator Ben Sasse. He's been in the news. Former president of University of Florida. You may be familiar with him. He's only 53. He was one of my favorite senators, very conservative and a godly Christian man. But he found out last December that he is battling stage 4 pancreatic cancer, and it's terminal. He said at the time, "I've got less time than I prefer." But he also said he's making the most of every day in a new way. In one sense, that's a privilege to know that your end is near. And I really commend to you some of the interviews he's done, some of the answers he's given, and the plain talk he's sharing. Boy, I think America needs that right now. But most people around us, and hopefully not in this congregation, they think time is endless. They're oblivious to the fact that its length is uncertain. Oh, that they would awake and be ready to meet their Maker. It's been said that one of the duties of a preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And I think a related corollary is a preacher is here to help prepare you to die. That day is coming. That day is coming. Will you be ready? You can only arrange certain things in this life. Don't delay. Don't assume. Know the Lord and know Him today. Put your house in order today and every day. And live in the light of what you've learned from the book of Revelation and from this command of Paul. Time is precious because its length is uncertain, it's in short supply, and your eternity depends upon it. Well, for my final point, let's look at verse 16 where it says, making the best use of time. How do you redeem the time? How do you redeem the time? This verb, by the way, I use the word redeem a lot. The ESV says making the best use of. How many words is that for one Greek word? And the Greek word means to buy back, to as though you were purchasing, to buy up, to collect. And you want to make the most of it. You want to grab it and gain it. So I do think the ESV is a fine translation, making the best use of the time. Redeem is just a little shorter to say. How do we do that? Again, as a young man, a young pastor reading Jonathan Edwards' old sermon, I found his logic very compelling. He goes on to say a few very clear and very simple things on how we do this, and I find them so helpful. And simply put, doesn't make them less profound, but hopefully more memorable, because it's my prayer that you and I will both strive to obey this command. The Lord is coming soon. We know not how soon. We don't know the length of our days. We want to make the most of them. So here are three ways we can be redeeming the time. First, we should improve the present time. We should improve the present time. Today, the time that's left, improve it. Jonathan Edwards, here's a quote from his sermon to give you a flavor of that from 300 years ago. He said this, "First, improve the present time without any delay. If you delay and put off its improvement, still more time will be lost, and it will be an evidence that you are not sensible of its preciousness. Talk not of more convenient seasons later, but improve your time while you have it. After the example of the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 60, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." That's the spirit. Improve the present time. Start with right where you're at. Make the most of this afternoon. Make the most of this evening. And plan today prayerfully to make the most of Monday and Tuesday and the week ahead and all your days. What a beautiful start you can have if you grasp these verses and strive to obey them and ask the Lord to help you do just that. Now, some of us are great at starting a new thing. Others of us need to focus and continue in good things and finish well. But you see, if we are wise, we will start. Isn't that the apostles' argument? You're Christians. We've declared what Christ has done. You've been born again, born from above. You've been filled with the Spirit. As Peter writes, you have everything necessary for life and godliness in God's word. So make the best use of your time. If you're a Christian, you should be living this way. Not walking as you once did, but walking this way. And the world will notice. And God will use it. And God will bless. And we need to do this now. The days are evil. You won't find a more convenient season later, as Edwards said. Don't be a spiritual procrastinator. The day for obeying God, the day for serving God is today. And it will always be today. And how you walk today will affirm your new life in Christ and your understanding that time is precious. Second way to redeem the time is to improve the most important times. And again, remember this Greek word talks not just about minutes. I got a pretty fancy chronometer here. But it talks about opportunities, those kairos moments. Some moments are, how do we put it, more significant than others, aren't they? And I've seen people, when they encounter these significant moments and use them well, it puts them on a whole new trajectory of serving the Lord in life. You don't want to miss these opportunities. What are the most important times that we should be improving? Oh, the list could be endless. What are the most important times that we could be improving? I saw a chart the other day that you get to spend a certain amount of time with your children. When they're born, you're spending 365 days a year with them. And then that chart has a little bit of a decrease, and they get to be school-aged, and there's a chunk that goes down. And then they get to the age where they go off to college. And I remember taking my firstborn off to Syracuse, driving away with tears in my eyes. I won't be with him every day. Lord, be with him. And that chart diminishes until they graduate from college, and then there's this tiny little bar graph for the rest of their days. Parents, we don't have a lot of time with our children, so we improve the time with our children while we have them. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. But for all of us, coming back to my sermon notes, for all of us, there are two very significant times we need to improve very carefully. Number one is Sundays, the Lord's Day, the gathering for worship. If you're going to improve the most important time, why not the time when God is present and speaks from his word through a fallible human servant, but he speaks nonetheless? When the Holy Spirit opens these words to your mind as he joins in helping you understand what he wants of you and what he's willing to do for you. Sundays are of great significance. Our world doesn't think that way. There are a lot of people doing other things. But if you're going to redeem the time and make the best use of time, you really want to do the best with the most important times, the most significant times. Listen to the word of God. Gather with the people of God. Be present for the worship of God. Tune your heart to sing his praise. Do that here. Let the Lord's Day be a corrective for you. It's the market day of the soul. Buy up what you need here. Get wisdom. Get encouragement. Ask brothers for support. Pray for me this week. This is a significant day. And if you grasp that, it will be of benefit for you. And as Jonathan Edwards hopes, it will help you correct others from their evil courses. Invite someone to church. God speaks through the Bible on Sundays at our church. Really? Sell it. Tell others. Bring them. First, be convinced it's a significant time, the Lord's Day. The writer of Hebrews has those great verses. Pastors know them pretty well from Hebrews 10. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As the Lord's return draws near, or the end of your days draw near, this is a vital gathering for you. Jonathan Edwards again said, Above all, improve your Sabbaths, and especially the time of public worship, which is the most precious part. Lose it not either in sleep or in carelessness or inattention, in wandering imaginations. How foolish are they who waste away not only their common, but their holy time, yea, the very season of attendance on the holy ordinances of God. How foolish. I mentioned Ben Sasse. He knows he's dying. I don't know the prognosis, how many months he has, but one thing he has said on more than one occasion, he says, looking back, I wish I'd made better use of the Sabbath. He's a Presbyterian. And he says, I wish I'd made more use of that. Profound. Do we hear it? So Sunday, I think, is the most significant time we often don't treat as carefully as we should. So what would be another significant time? I would say your daily devotions as a Christian, your time in God's Word. Sometimes we used to call it your daily quiet time, DQT, or your daily watch, or personal worship. Do you have a time? I don't know how long it is. I don't know if it's in morning, which is better, or in the evening. Maybe it's both. But your daily devotions, are they not important? Preacher, why would you say that's important? Well, I know Jesus needed time in prayer personally when he walked this earth and shared our limitations. And it's the practice of the spiritually mature, is it not? Or the words of Psalm 1, which were read this morning. The godly man, the righteous man, he doesn't do certain things, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Is that anyone here? Do you know about the preciousness of time? Are you making the best use of time? Do you have time for God's word? God's written a book and given it to you in your own language. Psalm 5, verse 3, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. That sounds like a quality moment of a believer in a mighty, holy God. Give the Lord your best efforts, my friends, and improve those significant times. All right. Bringing it to the final point here. We improve today. We improve the most important times. What else could you have to say about redeeming the time? Well, why don't I touch on that big sore spot that's ripe for the picking. Thirdly, improve your leisure time. Improve your leisure time? Improve your leisure time. Modern man has more leisure time than centuries of people did before. You're swimming in time, if we can put it that way. All of us have a little leisure time. Some have a lot. And you need to redeem that time. It's fair picking. Listen to yourself if you don't believe me. Some of you have said these things. I would love to read more, but I don't have the time. Oh, I wish I could get to know my new neighbors, but I just don't have time to visit. I really need the overtime and a bigger paycheck. The kids will understand. Is this the way we talk? We have options with our leisure time, how to deploy that, how to use that, what to do with it. And we need to improve those times. Probably the most. You're already here on Sunday, which is good. What about your leisure time? Isn't that under the lordship of Christ? Aren't you wise and walking in a new way than you used to walk? How do you use your time? We need to stop wasting it and seek to be strategic. I mentioned a few things. How about reading? You know, if you read 15 minutes a day, you can read 15 books a year. I've known that statistic for a long time, and that's about all I get done some years outside of my professional work, reading. But you can do that if you make time for it. You need to meet the new neighbors. Schedule time. Prioritize. Redeem that time. You have an opportunity. The day will come when they're no longer new and you've established patterns of not talking. Redeem the present opportunities. And how about this? We put social media on a short leash. or we give it away. I know screen time and phone time is easy to attack and pick on, but you know, the average American spends 4.5 to 6 hours a day looking at their phone screens. 4 to 6 hours a day. It adds up, all those moments. Statistically, as of yesterday, if you Google it, 45% of people with smartphones feel addicted to their phone. And 79% of that is to social media. There's room for improvement. I'll leave it at that. Let the Lord lead you. Ask him to help you. Put things in check. Ask some of the wiser people in your life, how can I keep a leash on this? Look carefully then how you walk, my friends, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of time. The best use of time. Because the days are evil. Where do we find strength to do this? Come to Christ. Be delivered from the way of the Gentiles, the way of the foolish who don't have strength, the scoffers, the mockers. Stand up and leave that. Call upon Christ. Lord, save me. Give me a new heart. Give me new eyes. Give me a new lease on life. May I be born again. Come to Christ. Begin today by beginning with Christ. If you've heard those messages on the book of Revelation, you know God's plans. He will bring all humanity to a throne of judgment, and the wicked will be sent away. And only those who are in Christ, whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, will be welcomed into the new heavens and the new earth. Look to Christ. And if you know Christ, remember that he has already redeemed you. Remember all those indicatives, all those declarations. You are new in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Or how about this verse about Christ, which mentions time and redemption from Galatians 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You have spiritual strength because Christ has redeemed you. He's given you the ability to say no to sin and yes to godliness, to take the reins of your life, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God's got the ball rolling. And Christ has redeemed you. How about this Wesley hymn? I quoted Watts earlier, his Easter hymn. Love's redeeming work is done. Alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise. Alleluia. Christ has opened paradise. He saves us. He redeems us. He gives us the strength we need to make the most of every day. If you know Christ, you know that he said this. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. O Lord, bless the preaching of your word, bless the hearing of it and the believing of it. Strengthen us for the living of these days. Help each and every one in this room, young and old and in between, to make the best use of every day, of every opportunity, with the strength you supply, for your glory and our good, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.